Can you hear me all right? We good? In the back? All right. How do we live by God's grace, God's favor, right, poured out upon us, yet walk in the good works that he prepared for us to walk in? We are saved. We're come to saving faith, right? Our eyes are opened. We see our sinfulness. We see that Christ has died for our sins. That's all because of God's grace. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Right? It's all God. It's all his doing. But then it continues on and says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So there we have it. Your works can't save you. Your works don't earn you any favor in God's eyes for your salvation. Only by grace, only by his doing, only by his favor are you saved. But then you're saved unto good works. Salvation is all by grace, not by works of the law. No spiritual ritual, no good deeds, nothing. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But faith is never alone. True faith always comes with good works. That's the way God planned it from eternity past. He planned it that he would save you all on his own. And he would give you a new heart. You wouldn't earn that. You wouldn't come up with that on your own. A heart that would want to obey him. And a heart that would want to walk in good deeds to live for him. The very same ones that he prepared for you to walk in. James says, someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Displays. We can't help it. It moves in us. The glory of God, the wanting to live for God, and how that reflects in our life, it moves in us. So we're careful. We're careful to walk that line of truth there, a faith that relies, that does not rely on any works, is what we need. A faith that relies on works to be right before God is a legalistic faith, and it cannot save you. Likewise, a faith that does not result in good works is not a real God-given faith and cannot save you, because we just read it. God prepared those for us to walk in. For those who he saved by grace through faith. Paul teaches this. In our passage today, he assumes this. He assumes that those who have been changed by God, who God has done this overwhelming thing in their heart, performed this miracle in their life, opened their eyes, shown him his glory, he assumes that these people will want to live for him and obey. And he's telling us now through Romans 12 how we're going to do this. So I'll start from the beginning of Romans 12 and just go to verse 8. We're going to be in 6 through 8 today. "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So let's dive into these gifts of grace to see how God would have us to use them in our walking in the good works that he has prepared beforehand. So first, what are these spiritual gifts? Now I say spiritual gifts, but it doesn't say spiritual gifts right here, does it? But we know from Paul's other letters that this is exactly what he's talking about. You're welcome to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. And he's speaking of the same thing in the same manner to the church in Corinth. He says now in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. There are unique gifts that we get from God when we come to saving faith. And God has a purpose in this. And it's not to build you up, to make you look great, but it is to magnify his great name and to build up the church. Unique talents, unique passions that each Christian gets from God that they are to use to serve the church and Christianity as a whole and mankind as a whole. Neither this list in Romans 12 nor the list in 1 Corinthians 12 or any list in the Bible is all-encompassing or exhausting. That's not what Paul nor the other writers mean by it. So we shouldn't look at that and say, well, this is it. These are the only things and ways in which God gifts us. He's given examples. His point in 1 Corinthians is that not one is better and more important than any of the other ones, but they all come from the same Holy Spirit with God's purpose. And his point in Romans 12 is that we use them. That God has gifted us all, and we use these gifts. They are a part of our living us being a living sacrifice. They are a part of our spiritual worship. So I do want to go through this list to define them, maybe clear up any errors or misconceptions about them. I will say that I am not a fan, nor do I think it is biblical for churches to do tests to determine your spiritual gifting. I don't think we find that anywhere in the Bible, and I don't think that's what the point is. I think gifts are discovered through serving. They're discovered through loving people as we are commanded to do. And they are affirmed by others. We serve in ways, and God says, and others recognize these gifts in us, and they affirm them, and we use these gifts. But there's no test. I can't make you a form and come up with some formula to say how God has gifted you. It may not come out fully, right? We may not know, or we may not understand. So we serve and we love one another, and these things manifest out of us. John Piper says, don't focus on discovering your gift. Focus on loving people, and your gift will emerge. I think that's the focus. Remember, the focus in this passage is what? Building up the church. It's building up the church, one another. I'm going to go away from my notes, which is always scary. But, you know, when you read the Bible and you see how the early church was, and you read some of these letters, sometimes we can look at our churches today and it seems so foreign to what we see in the Bible. You know, the point was God's gifted all these different people, and they come together and they bring these things, and they all have a focus on magnifying Christ and loving Jesus, loving one another, building up the church, building up the church that they're in, the local church, whether this was the one in Corinth or the one in Rome or the one in Ephesus, the one in Lower Borough, right? And out of that group of people in that city or that town or in that church, there are elders chosen. And one of those elders, or could be many, to be one who teaches and preaches in that. But we've kind of morphed from that. We've gotten so much of a Christian culture. We make so many things up that weren't a part of the early church. And we've kind of got this thing to where, in many churches, especially in America, where we've got this single pastor model, where we get pastor, and pastor has all the gifts. Now, you know me better than that, so you know that's not our model. Amen. I'll get you back a little later for that one. So, but we do, and we get consumeristic, don't we? We walk through those doors, and we treat this like a consumer thing, like perform for me, worship team, perform for me, pastor. I'll get what I need to get out of it, or maybe not, and I'll go somewhere else, and then I'll go back to my week. But that's not the church. That's not the church. We all come together. We all bring different things to the church. We all have gifts. And the point is going to be in this passage. And there's a purpose in that. And we all come together and we see this is what we are. This is what we're gifted. If we're not gifted, if none of us are gifted in a certain way, then our church shouldn't be that way. Right? We're biblical, but if none, you know, we don't have 300 carpenters, we shouldn't start a ministry where we're going around building stuff for people. We're gifted differently. The point is, our gifts are meant, they're not personal affirmation. They're not meant to build you up like, look at how I'm gifted. Look at how I'm holy in this way. But they're a means to build up the church, the body of Christ. Gifts are others-oriented, and they're not self-focused. They're not on how good of a job that you do something, but it's how much you're using them to bless others in the church. With that said, God bless you. Let's go through this list. Prophecy, the big one, right, in this list, right? And I'm going to tell you, this isn't thus saith the Lord. I believe that the apostles were the last of that, and that the biblical canon is closed for us when it comes to that aspect of prophecy. And the Bible is our final and abiding word from the Lord. No one can come up with a gift that's saying, I've got a message from God that's different from what is written in here. Plus, as someone who loves you, let me tell you, you don't want to claim to have a word from the Lord and it not be true. Deuteronomy 18:20 to 22, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. We don't have to guess what prophecy is. The Bible has taught it. The church has taught it. Certainly the reformers and the Puritans have taught it. Paul says it himself in 1 Corinthians 14:3. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. It's not a fortune telling. It's a Holy Spirit prompted upbuilding and encouragement and consolation that is in line with the gospel and in line with what Scripture teaches. It's a building up through Scripture and pointing someone to Christ. It's done with accordance or in accordance to or with proportion to our faith, meaning our own spiritual journey or maturity or understanding. Reformers and Puritans had typically thought that as preaching, proclaiming the word of God in a biblical manner. Too many times we've heard, and I know I've heard this in pastoral ministry, someone coming up and saying, well, the Lord told me to do this. And sometimes those have been things that aren't aligned with the Bible. We've all heard that story, or at least they told this to us in seminary, of the young man who came up and told the pastor, you know, Pastor, the Lord told me that I was going to marry so-and-so, also in the congregation, to which the pastor said, has the Lord told her that as well? We can get led astray. He continues, he says, if service, according to our serving. And the Greek word for that is diakonia, which is the same word for deacon or ministry. Some are given gifts of serving. It's different, right? It's something different. They have a heart for it. They're there. They're reliable on it. They're showing up. They're serving. And all the ways that that encompasses. Something comes up, there's a need that comes up. It's not that they're doing it out of compulsion. They feel it in their bones that they have to be there. It's a gift from God that they want to do that. They do it very well. They do it very often. The one who teaches in his teaching. Not all are called to be teachers, and nor should they all desire it, according to James. James says teachers are to be judged more strictly. Teaching is a gift from God. What you're teaching better be biblical and not just your opinion. It is careful and faithful exposition of Scripture. It doesn't just throw out random hypotheses or things going on in the world. And I say it's expositional and that it exposes to the ones being taught what the Bible says. Right, you expose, you're uncovering something and showing something that's already there. The opposite of that is to impose, which means I'm taking what I already believe to be true and I'm imposing that onto the Bible and I'm twisting the words and I'm taking verses out of context to make it say something that I already believe. Well, we see that all over the place and we can fall in danger of doing that too. Which is why we must ask ourselves when we're holding a view or we're holding an opinion. And we say, where am I getting this from? Is the Bible teaching me that? Or is that something that I hold to be true and I'm kind of pushing that into the Bible? Teachers, right? Exhorters. Exhort. You stir up one another's faith. They encourage people in their walk. They comfort and they console others biblically. We know the exhorters, right? The ones who are always offering their heart. They're encouraging you in the Lord. The one who contributes in generosity. And this isn't just money, but it certainly includes money. But it's generosity. They're lavish in generosity. Giving for them is a pleasure to help others. They want nothing from it. They don't want recognition from it. They don't even want to be attached to it or let people know that they did it. They enjoy giving. Maybe God has blessed them with jobs or skills or finances or whatever upbringing. They come from money, but they have a heart to give. They want to give. And they want to give things constantly. Leads with zeal. They don't just lead, but they have the gift of doing it zealously, diligently, not lazy about leading. Acts of mercy they do with cheerfulness, compassion to the hurting. Not just feeling it, but showing it, being there. These are special gifts of God's grace. These are the above and beyond that are realized through service and through loving one another, and they are affirmed by each other, and then we are to use them. The second point I want to make is that they're all by grace, and everyone has one. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. None of these are earned. They are all gifts. God bestows them. They aren't crosses to bear. Right? Well, God has blessed me in this way. I guess I have to play the piano. I wasn't talking specifically about her. They're gifts from God, and so they're to be celebrated. We're to thank God for these. Right? Not in a boastful way. Lord, I thank you that you have just made me this way. But we thank God when we see it, when we recognize it, when people affirm these things in us. We praise God, right? Because that means, why do we praise God? Because that means the works that he created for us to walk in, we're walking in them. Others are seeing it. It's affirming that God's Spirit is in us and moving. That is something to praise God about. So we're to be thankful. They are to be used by us. It's a heart and ability. All these things are things that we should be doing as Christians anyway. Do you notice that? We should all be serving. We should all be displaying acts of mercy. We should be doing these things. We should be giving. But some are gifted in a different way than others. So don't neglect serving. Don't neglect acts of mercy or giving because I'm not gifted in this way. When we call out for things to do, well, I'm about to list a couple. I can bring that list back out that we had last year of all the ways that you can serve in the church, many of the ways. But don't look at that and say, well, I'm not gifted at this. Because we have needs. We have things to be done. And I've mentioned this several times, and I'll mention it again right now. We need help in the nursery. Right, we need help in nursery during the service. We need help in nursery during Sunday school. And some are gifted with children. And some are not as gifted. But your service and your help is still needed, right? There's many ways, right? Some that are more difficult, require more of dying to yourself than others. Notice something about these gifts that I often point out. That God may not always detail what needs to be done, but he always describes how it needs to be done. The manner in which we are to do these things. They're all to be done with a Christian character. We are to prophesy with faith. We are to contribute generously. We are to lead with zeal. Our acts of mercy are to be done with cheerfulness. God cares about the manner in which you live your Christian life. He cares about the manner in which you serve. He cares about the manner in which you use your gifts. Serving while grumbling or gossiping isn't serving. Giving reluctantly or out of compulsion isn't guilt giving. Teaching dishonestly isn't teaching. Acts of mercy done spitefully aren't really acts of mercy. God cares about your heart, the reason why you are doing it. He wants love to be the motivating factor. I'm doing this out of love for the Lord, out of love for one another, to build up the church. He cares about what is going on through your heart and through your mind while you're doing it. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And let me read a very famous chapter in the Bible that we often read at weddings, but it's squeezed right in there between that spiritual gifts chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and that other spiritual gifts chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. And that is, obviously, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abides, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We're to love. We're to love. We're to love in our serving. When we're to love in building up the church, we're to love God and love others through doing it. And not just an expression of your love that I'm doing this because I love you, but what's going on in your head and your heart in the midst of these things? We're to do these things in a Christian manner, in a Christ-like manner. We're to use these gifts that God has given you, and you are all gifted. And I'll affirm it to you if you need some help affirming where you're gifted, because we got a great church. We really do. We have a wonderful church, and when things need to be done, we have many people to step up and do them. And if you ask them, they are the ones blessed in the doing of these things. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we get the blessing of feeling and seeing God work through us through the gifts that he has given. So please use these gifts. And as part of application, that's my application. Use these gifts. The Bible says, your Bible may say in verse 6, depending on which version you use, Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Well, let us use them is not in the Greek. It's implied. Translators put it in there because it's heavily implied in Paul's argument. But while it may not be Paul's words in the Greek, let me encourage you today. Let us use them. Remember the parable of the talents that Jesus taught about? He taught it so that we would be good stewards of what God has given us. He says to the one who did well, "Well done, good and faithful servant. That we use that message all the time, right? We use it at funerals that God is going to say. But in the context, Jesus is talking about the ones who received the gifts, the money, the talents, and they used them, not the ones who buried them away and did nothing with them. That's the one he's saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to. It's not the ones who he calls wicked or slothful. It's not those are the ones he says that to, because they took the gifts that he gave them as a gift and did nothing. Or they used them for themselves. Or they used them for worldly gain and worldly profit alone, right? He took those and he used them for the Lord. So that's what we want to do. So number one, 5 quick points of application. Use your gifts. Don't bury them. Many Christians hide behind fear and insecurity or comparison. That's the worst. Comparison, laziness, selfishness. Unused gifts dishonor the giver. Ask yourself, where am I burying instead of building? Do I look for ways to serve or look for reasons that would sound like a good reason as a way out of it? 2, serve with the right heart. It's not about doing the right thing. You must do it in the right way. Serving while grumbling or giving reluctantly or leading lazily or showing mercy resentfully, like I mentioned, those cancel the point. God wants joyful, spirit-filled service that brings glory to his great name. Right? That thing that when someone is blessed by your gift, by the way you used it, they say, "Wow, God is good." Right? Not, "Wow. Look at Paul, he's so great." They say, "Wow, God really used Paul. That we got a great God." Serve with the right heart. 3, celebrate grace. Don't compare our gifts. Gifts differ. He says that, right? Gifts differ according to grace, and that is for a reason. My wife, she stepped out. She's a millennial, and I always make fun of millennials because they always feel they need to be the boss in charge, right? They come on to the job, and they feel like, okay, I've been here a year. I should be in charge. It's like not everybody's the boss, right? Not everybody plays the piano. You know how bad our worship would be if I were the one playing the piano? All of our gifts differ, right? We're different. We don't compare. We celebrate. Comparison leads to pride or despair. Celebration leads to unity, which is the point. Unity of the church. You can't read Paul's letters without seeing how much God cares about a united church that is built up in Christ. That should be our goals. We should wake up, love God, love one another, fight sin and grow in holiness. How can I build up the church? How can I build up the church? You read your Bible if you don't believe me. 4, step into needs, not just your gift zone. Paul's lists are representative of types of gifts. They're not an exhaustive list. Please do not say that's not my gift, so I don't want to do it. Mercy, generosity, service are for all. Hospitality, cleaning, giving, praying is a gift. We're all called to pray. Some are really gifted with it. Encouraging, practical helps. They may not be your gift, but they may be your calling in that moment. Fifth, the goal, as I mentioned, God's glory in the body of Christ here in Lower Borough Baptist Church. Spiritual gifts are not a self-affirmation, but for building up the church. Use your gifts with the goal, not to bring glory to yourself, but to build up the church. How can I build up the church? And I'm not talking about more people. Our goal isn't to get these seats filled up. Our goal is a spiritual maturity of building up and growing for every single person that walks in the door. Ask, am I using what God gave me for his body or for my own purposes, my own ego? We use these gifts not to make a name for ourselves, but to magnify the one who gives them. We are saved by grace, not by good works, but we are saved unto good works by gifts of God's grace. Using them is not a burden, but a joy. A joy that we get to serve our Master and the one who saved us. We get to be a blessing to those whom he died for. Think of that. When you're serving, you get to be used by Jesus to be a blessing to someone he died for. That's how special they are to him. We get to magnify the name of our Savior. So if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, then live for Jesus Christ. Use the gifts he's given you to magnify his great name by building up the church. Let's pray. Lord, you are the perfect designer and planner. And you have designed this church as a whole, but this church in Lower Borough intricately. All of our upbringings, all of our experiences, all of our passions, all of the ways, the talents that you've given us, the gifts, the ways that you've given us, designed perfectly by you, brought to this church with a purpose to build up this church in Lower Borough. So we pray, make those things manifest in us. Give us all hearts to know and to use the ways that you have gifted us. Give us a heart to do it out of love for you and for one another, a heart to build up this church and to heart to glorify your great name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.